All right, let's read our scripture together this morning. Typically, if you're new here, typically we have several verses or whatever, but right this one we have just our one verse, and so if it's in the yellow, you have to read it out loud, okay? And so we're all going to read this together. Are you ready? And now remember, this is God's word, right? So if you're going, imitator, okay, that's not the way we want to represent God's word, right? Amen? Okay, so let's read it together. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. You know, last week in the Never Lose to Wonder theme, we talked about worshiping God. And you might remember this verse that we had from last week because it's really going to have a little more meaning this week. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And we interface specifically with the Holy Spirit, part of God in our Christian life, because the Bible says He resides in us, and He's part of God, that part of God in our Christian life that really He seals us. He assists us in worship of the Father and Son. So this morning, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit now in His work. You know, when I was doing the Father last week, it was a little bit easier because it's more specific. But boy, when you get to the Holy Spirit, it's all over the Bible. And so I am not going to be able to do justice to it. I am just going to remind us of many things that the Holy Spirit does in our life, and then I'm going to liken it to Mary. So I want to give you just some brief thoughts about the Holy Spirit, and because many believers go through their entire Christian life never understanding the necessity of the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And yet, when you think about it, apart from the Holy Spirit, Christian, you and I simply can't live godly lives. It's just impossible. And it's His grace and presence within us that empowers us to resist sin, obey the Father, because He is that part of God, and He's our helper. He's our assister. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not His own?" Excuse me. I read that and I thought, what? Okay. "And you are not your own." Boy, that's a Freudian slip, isn't it? "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Boy, what a great verse, huh? "Without His dwelling in us, no one can genuinely be fruitful and victorious in the Christian life. But to separate and isolate the Holy Spirit and just dwell on Him in our life doesn't fit the Scriptures either. For instance, look at this in Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10. He says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So Christ and the Spirit are interchanged in just this one verse, or these two verses. They're inseparable here. They're the same, and they're interchanged, but their functions are entirely different. And we are in Christ, the Bible says, and He is in us, and we are dwelt by the Spirit, and we grow and know the Lord through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at who God says He is as the Holy Spirit and how He works in our life. So let's start from the beginning with the question, who is the Holy Spirit? I'm asking who and not what, first of all, because we could easily think, and there are some Christians out there, or Christian religions out there, that believe that it's just the power, like the lightning, just the power of God. But He isn't. He has personality. And yet, people think, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's much lesser than God. And it's true that we're never admonished to worship the Spirit, and yet we are to worship Christ and the Father. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and we have gone over this just a few weeks ago, and I want to remind you a little bit of what this says. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who? Now, I stopped that up there because we had gone that over, but I want to go back over the grammar here with you. You remember we talked about Greek having three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that? Okay, and we have that in English, but it's not spelled out like Greek. Greek, boy, is very specific. In English, we don't. We just go, you know... if we have a boat, it's always a she, isn't it? So we see feminine, okay, feminine gender for a boat, or I can't think of any other right now, but anyhow, we have different genders in English, but it's how we apply it. And sometimes we think of it as an it, like my motorcycle is an it, or it could be a she, or it could be a he. I've heard people talk about their bikes as a he, and I mostly hear them talk about it. We have a couple police officers in here. What are your revolvers? Is that a she, he, or it? It? Okay, it. All right. So you see we have genders, and they're very specific genders. Well, in Greek, we have genders and the spirit, which originally meant wind or breath when Greek evolved, became the same word for spirit, so it's in the neuter gender. Now, it doesn't mean that the spirit is necessarily not a person, it just is subjected to the language. So, Paul does an amazing thing here. He says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, and a pronoun has to agree with the noun. Everybody got that? The pronoun has to agree with the noun in gender. So if it really should say the Holy Spirit of promise, what, which doesn't make sense. So Paul breaks the grammar and makes it into a masculine to show us that it's a person, even though spirit is in the neuter. And it's a grammatical, we would think it's an error. And we might think to ourselves, well, what's wrong? Isn't Paul educated? Doesn't he know? No, he knows. He was what we would consider a lawyer. He was very educated. And so he pins the masculine gender on who? Why? To let us know that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person, a personality of the Trinity, and not just a force or power. In fact, Paul does that twice in his epistles. And the only way we can demonstrate that, or only way he could demonstrate that, is just to violate the grammar. So I look at it and I think, wow, that is so cool that he did that and showed us at least a couple times where he makes sure we understand that it is the Father personality, the Son personality, and the Holy Spirit personality. And the Holy Spirit seems to be that helper that we need. And so our God lives inside of us. I want you to think about that for a minute. The great, undescribable, unmeasurable God lives in our heart and helps us. That's a huge wonder, isn't it? Never lose the wonder, we're saying, and how can we lose the wonder when we think God is in our heart? And how can a great God live in our little tiny life, which is but a breeze, the Bible says, and yet he does. And we need him because he provides us with life in Christ and to know Christ and to even imitate Christ, like our morning verse says. Now, here's a list I found concerning the Holy Spirit's actions or duties in our life. Number one, he teaches us spiritual things and reminds us of what we've learned. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You remember back in the Gospels, everybody didn't have the individual Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance all things that I have said to you. So the Spirit is the serving part, the helper part of God, the go-to guy when God wants something done. And he ministers to us. He gives us the ability to imitate God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating spiritual things to spiritual people." And in your Bible, it just says spiritual and spiritual. But guess what? It's a gender thing again. The first one is a neuter. The second one is a masculine. So it's spiritual things to spiritual people. All right. Number two, he convicts the unsaved sinner of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, 8 through 13. Well, it's just 8 here. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, I'm going to part company with all the rest of the theologians in the United States. Well, not all of them, but obviously, but probably the majority. And that is, the majority say that the Holy Spirit convicts us as Christians. You know, the Bible never says that. In fact, somebody told me that, and I had to go through a big research and do a word study, and they're absolutely right. He convicts the unsaved of their sin, of their unrighteousness, and that judgment is coming. And when it comes to the Christian, the Holy Spirit works in our heart. He teaches us. He communicates. He encourages. He comforts. He helps. But we already have the mind of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. And it's our conscience that convicts us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, comforts us, helps us. But it's our conscience that convicts us. And conviction is a human emotion, a verification mechanism I think God built into us to respond to what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, why is that such a big distinction? Because I don't think the Holy Spirit does negative things. I think the Holy Spirit does positive things, like when Paul says, whatsoever things are good or true and all these kind of things, think on those. And the Holy Spirit does exactly the same thing to us. But the problem is, when he teaches us and we're exposed, we get convicted, right? And do you ever get convicted about things that have nothing to do with God's word? Yeah, there's certain attitudes you might have, that kind of thing. And so our conscience takes over and decides if we will follow the Spirit. And what does God say? That some people's conscience are seared in the scripture. And when it's seared, it doesn't work well anymore and they do evil things. Number three, he guides us into all truth when he hears it from the Father. I love this. This is very interesting because I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. First one is in John 16, 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak." Who does he hear from? The Father. Look at John 5:19, almost identical. "Then Jesus said," answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, most truthfully, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." Number four, he dwells within every believer, and I think we all understand that. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Number five, he reveals the Lord's plans to us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so if you're a son of God, and that is, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit. Number six, he reassures us that we are children of God. Romans 8, 15 and 16. I'm just going to read 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Number seven, he intercedes for us in our prayers. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And isn't that true? Do you really know how to pray for things? We don't know. We don't know what's important, and so we only know what we don't like. And so we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, silent groanings. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, meaning our spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, the thing I love about this verse is if you don't know how to pray, hey, no problem. The Spirit's going to do it anyhow. So you just voice what you want to voice. And you know, I've gotten to the place in my life I try to quit telling God how to answer the prayer, right? Because what good does that do? He never does it the way I say anyhow. So I stopped doing it, actually, I cut my prayer time down pretty short, you know. But the thing is now, is I know I can groan in my spirit, and I can pray about these things and ask the Lord, please do something. And I know the Holy Spirit's going to carry that to the Father, and the Father's going to hear. And it's the same for you. Number eight, he seals our salvation and is our promise. And we just read through this a few seconds ago. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our body, to the praise of his glory. And number nine is this. He produces spiritual fruit in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You cannot have, you cannot have too much of those things. So when we understand these things about the Spirit, the question arises, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? In other words, he's teaching, coaching, encouraging, admonishing, reminding, helping. And so where do we fit in this, and how do we walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what Paul is saying there is, if we the flesh and the Spirit cannot work together. And so when you're making decision, if it's according to the flesh, it's not going to work. There's going to be problems. And so at that point, we're led by the Spirit, and we have to listen to the Spirit and follow the Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to do things we don't want to do. All right. Now, walking in the Spirit means that we live each moment depending on the Spirit and his sensitive voice in our heart to do what we know is right. And when the Spirit speaks to your heart, then follow it. Right? And we know we have that voice inside of us that tells us, right? It is always good and right and true and righteous. And a lot of times we say, well, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or just me. Why? Because we want to do the flesh thing, that's why. And how can we win this battle? The Holy Spirit will equip you to live godly if you focus on God and do as he says. Romans 5 or 8:5 says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, who we are, the things of the Spirit. And so, as I thought about this, I thought, okay, I think we can identify three enemies in our life. The world, the Bible talks about that being an enemy, the flesh, and the devil. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the devil can't do anything to you and I because we have the Holy Spirit. He could tempt us, and he certainly will. Amen? But we can resist the sin and allow the Spirit's power to work through us to not obey the lust of our flesh, but choosing to hear and obey God's directives and focus on Christ. So with our theme of never lose the wonder, Mary, the mother of Jesus, faced a situation that she either had to obey God or obey the flesh. And I want you to think about this before I read it. Here's a young lady, probably 15 or 16 years old, most theologians think. And Gabriel, the angel, comes to her, and we're going to read this. And he announces to her that God would love for her to be pregnant and have Jesus. I'm just putting it in our terms. And she's not married. Now, in their culture, that was horrible. In our culture, we've kind of gotten used to that. But in their culture, it was a stoning to death. It could be a stoning to death. And so Mary makes the choice for the Holy Spirit, for God. And it cost her her reputation. It cost Joseph his reputation. A lot of things happened to them. Luckily, there was a census and they could go to Bethlehem and let it wear off some. But even when Jesus is older, they're looking at him as a single born, out of wedlock man. And what a hard life that they had. And if you've even been in those circumstances yourself, then you're going to really relate to Christ in this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. And you know, here's the thing. I want you to back up. I put this on here, but I want you to back up and realize that Gabriel didn't come with all of his wings, you know, and harp and those kind of things. He came looking just like a person. And so she's thinking, what in the heck? You know, she's considering what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "No, I'm not doing it. I am not going to do this. I'm not going to obey the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to obey Gabriel. Because it's going to be too embarrassing for me." That's not what she said, right? Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, listen, it's not easy to live the Christian life, is it? It's just, I mean, there's hassle after hassle, and you know, God gives us that conscience, and we're realizing our bad attitudes, or we're talking to somebody, and we think, oh, man, you know, I'm kind of angry, or all these things, and it's going around in our head over and over and over. And think about what it must have been like for Mary to tell people, look, I'm pregnant, but I've never known a man. And everybody's like, yeah, right, Mary. You and Joseph, kind of broke your vows there. And have to live with that. And then have a child which is out of wedlock and raise him. And they left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem and then eventually came back to Nazareth. So they knew who he was. And I've been listening to the Gospels. I have my audio Bible on my phone, and I just plug in and listen to it. And, you know, while I was listening, I was thinking about all this. And Jesus goes into the temple in Nazareth and goes to read the scriptures because he's a rabbi. And they don't believe him. They don't listen to him. Isn't this the son of Joseph? You know, and all the reputation followed. And, you know, in our own lives, we have reputations, right? I always tell people when, there's certain things that we like about each other and there's certain things we don't. And everybody, you know, I know you think you're perfect, but rumor has it you're not. And we look at that, and sometimes we can judge on that. And in Nazareth, they judged Jesus because of his past that he had nothing to do with. And it even said that he did very few miracles because a prophet is not honored in their own town and country. And yet we go to Galilee and we see all these great miracles. He goes all over Israel and we see these great miracles. And I look at it, my friends, and I think, you know, even as a Christian, we got to make a choice here. We have to make a choice. We're either going to listen to the Holy Spirit or we aren't. We're either going to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives because we're concentrating on Him, or we can go about our day thinking, building houses or bending pipes or putting library books away or whatever is the most important thing in the world. Well, yippee, huh? It's about God, isn't it? It's about our Christian life. It is about listening to the Spirit. And as we go in this Christmas season, I'd really encourage you to think about the Holy Spirit who communicates to you, who teaches you, who helps you, who assists you, and He leads you into all truth. And the question that I want to end with is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to respond to His counsel rather than the lust of your flesh or the temptation of the enemy? Father, we come this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is an amazing, amazing part of you. And yet, Lord, we don't know how to see the Holy Spirit separately and Christ separately and you as the Father separately, except that you're all one. Somehow you're all one, and somehow you have three personalities. And you've given it that. So we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And Lord, will you help us, especially through this Christmas season, to really approach the Christmas season with the birth of your Son, with obedience to the Holy Spirit. And may we plug in to what the Spirit is whispering in our heart. Our heads are bowed. You may be here this morning. Maybe you're visitors and you've come and you are looking for a relationship with God. Let me just talk to you about that relationship with God. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if today's the day for you, maybe you've been coming a long time, maybe this is your first time, doesn't matter. If you want that relationship with Jesus Christ and you want the Holy Spirit in your life to help you live that Christian life, I'm going to say a prayer and just pray it along with me. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and that you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life today and save me. And may I live for you. Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you demonstrate that in God, a confession by raising your hand and just saying, yes, I'll take that. I want that relationship. Just raise your hand up and put it back down. Let God know you meant business this morning. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we're so grateful. You know, when we read the scriptures and we see all the mechanisms and of living the Christian life, Lord, on the other hand, you made it so simple. We believe, and then we're baptized into the Spirit immediately, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, and we have the Spirit that lives into us till that day that you come to get us. And so, Lord, please help us to have an ear to the Spirit in our heart, that we might hear him as we read and as we think and as we pray. May we live for you. May we be imitators of God as dear children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.